after I do that. It was all planned beforehand. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 6. We'll pick up from where we left off last time, John chapter 6. And we will be looking at verses 41 through 58. John 6, 41 through 58. And the title of the message is, again, this is going to be The Bread of Life, Part 2. So we're going to pick up right where we left off last week in verse 40. If you're a guest with us, the outline, the text, and so forth is in the bulletin. It's on the back of the bulletin if you need to reference it at a later time. And the outline I'll reference in a few moments. I thought this quote was kind of funny and definitely indicative of human nature. It says, "If you pray for rain, don't grumble about the mud." Now, I know God's people don't complain, but that is very apropos, isn't it? Sometimes we ask God to do something, and then we complain about some of the, if you will, ramifications of it. So a little tongue-in-cheek there. But in part one, obviously today we're in part two of the Bread of Life discourse. But in part one, the crowd that had experienced the feeding of the 5,000 sought Jesus, and they eventually find him in Capernaum. Upon finding Jesus, Jesus, though, attempts to reorient their thinking from an over, if you will, dependence on physical needs. That is primarily what they're seeking him for. And he tries to change them from seeking him simply for physical needs to something that is greater, which is, if you will, spiritual. And in many cases, as we'll see today, he continues with that. But in particular, in our passage, though, this morning, instead of receiving Jesus with joy, one of the first reactions you'll notice among the crowd is they complain. And they grumble about what Jesus has to say, and they will continue in this grumbling. And one of the things we'll discover is we will see how unbelief questions, complains, it resists the Lord. But on the other hand, someone who is faithfully, humbly receiving the Lord will receive all of the promises of God. And so you have this reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ where there is on the one hand grumbling, there is complaining, and it's the picture of unbelief. And when we don't believe what God has to say in His Word, we exhibit that by complaining and resisting what God has. Have you ever read something in the Bible and said, "I'm not doing that"? Or we try to manipulate what God's word is because we don't want to be subject to what he says. And so this is what we're looking at today, is this idea of this group of people after having received the feeding of the 5,000, they complain. And they continue and continue and complain. And one of the things that happens is as we complain and we resist the Lord's will, the human heart just gets harder and harder and harder and more unlikely to receive what God has. But more on that later. Now, as we look at this, this again is part two, so it picks back up literally right where we left off in verse 40. And in verses 41 through 47, the grumbling over Jesus' origin. Now, they are going to complain, and there's various complaints, but the primary complaint that they have, and you'll find this is a group of Jews, they complain over Jesus' origin. They know where Jesus comes from, at least in their mind, but Jesus has a different way of articulating it, and they begin to complain. Then he, in verses 48 through 51, Jesus is the bread that gives eternal life. So he's, in a sense, going back and continuing part one of the discourse. It's the idea of Jesus being bread that one must receive and intake, just like a piece of bread itself. But then in verses 52 through 58, there is this need to receive the bread of life. If there is anything else that you pay attention to, it's really 52 through 58. I'm not giving you an excuse to fall asleep before then. But 52 and 58 is this. You can hear about Jesus, you can observe Jesus, you can even know all these factoids about Jesus and be subject to his word week in and week out. But yet if you never receive him personally, it avails you nothing. In a sense, it's nothing more than head knowledge, and it avails a person nothing. A person must receive Jesus, in a sense, almost like one must partake of a piece of bread. And so we'll be looking at that this morning. So this continues the narrative 41 through 58, part 2 of the Bread of Life discourse. So we're just going to read the entirety of it, and then we'll look at those three particular sections. So let's pick up in verse 41, and I'll read through verse 58. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one could come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. So as we begin looking at this passage, if you haven't been with us, in brief, after the prologue, as I like to say, is just John in 18 verses saying, in 18 verses, here is a brief synopsis of everything I'm going to tell you in the remaining of the gospel. And then in verse 19 of John 1 through the end of 12 is the approximate 3 year of ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is where we are and have been, and presumably will be for quite some time. Now, where we left off is in John chapter 6, of course, as I told you, is really one story, one motif, and it's broken up into different sections. It's sort of like a play where you have one sort of overarching theme, and it's broken up into scenes. Well, we've seen in the chapter the fourth and the fifth sign, the fourth sign being representative of the feeding of the 5,000. The fifth sign is a private one among the disciples where he walks on that which he created. But what eventually happens is that Jesus and his disciples end up somewhere in there. Where's there? Well, where I grew up, it was called over yonder, but it's really over there, properly stated. But it is in Capernaum, and so this is facing Capernaum here. So just to give you an idea, so imagine crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, of course, decides he's just going to take a quicker transient round and walk on it. And they eventually end up in Capernaum. And if you remember, there was this crowd, and the crowd of the feeding the 5,000, they can't find him. There was one boat that went across. Jesus wasn't in the boat. How does he get there? Well, that's what the fifth sign is. Well, eventually they find Jesus in Capernaum there, and they sought after Jesus, but Jesus recognized a very simple truth. They were seeking Jesus not for himself, but for what he gave them. In other words, they were seeking him for the wrong thing. They were seeking him for physical needs. They were seeking him for, in a sense, the bread versus what Jesus really offered them, which was what? Well, he says in the discourse, I am the bread of life. It's the first of the seven I am statements. And the first one is that Jesus is the bread of life. Now, for those who would believe in Jesus, what do they receive? Well, Jesus gives the promises that we looked at the end of the section last week, 36 through 40. But we also know that Jesus gave assurance to those who believe. How do they have assurance? Because God's seal was on his Son and everything that Jesus said was true. In other words, the Father validated it. Now, as we look at these verses, this is still the same general theme. In other words, Jesus feeding the 5,000, saying that he is the bread of life. He's trying to move them from physical to spiritual. And this continues through to the end of what we're looking at here. But there is this group of unbelieving Jews, and they just can't get past this idea that Jesus is more than an ordinary man. So as we began looking at verses 41 through 47, the Jews grumbled. Now, it's important to understand this. It's not imperative, I suppose, but it is important. In John's gospel, a lot of times what he does is he uses the phrase the Jews. Sometimes he will preface it by the unbelieving Jews. I only point this out here. John is not anti-Semitic, which is sometimes charged against John. John is just simply saying that there are Jews that didn't believe Jesus, which isn't anything too profoundly new. So don't overread this thinking that Jesus is, of course, being always, or John rather, is always being accusatory to the Jews. He's just simply saying there's this group, these Jews, and they're unbelievers. In other words, they don't believe whatever the subject is, which is Jesus. But what do these Jews, and what does he point out? An easy way to think of this passage is if you think of, and we'll see in a little bit, imagine Exodus. Did the people complain in Exodus very much? Yeah, I mean, if I was going to do a sermon series on Exodus, I would say there's nothing new under the sun because God's people complain. It doesn't matter whether God gives them something or not. They complain. And so there is this, if you will, position where you have the unbelieving Jews, very reminiscent of the wilderness wanderings, and mostly most of the problems they got into was because they complained. Now, in the Greek text here, one thing to make notice of is they didn't simply complain. You know, have you ever complained about something? Okay, hypothetically, if you were, I know none of you ever complain. It must be just me. You might complain once about something, right? Man, I hated that, or I didn't like this. That's not what he's talking about. It is in the Greek text to persist in complaining. This is what he's drawing the parallel to, is in Exodus. There is this habitual complaining. It's one thing to complain once, which isn't always good, but to continue to do so. What is the main issue, though, that they have? It's a phrase, I mentioned it last week, and it's repeated here over and over. The main issue, it's not the only one, the main issue they have, if you notice, verse 42, is what? Well, how is it that this man, Jesus, who is the son of Joseph, we even know his mother, we know where he grew up, how is it and how does he have the audacity to say he came down from heaven? Because for the Jews, they know exactly what Jesus is saying. I don't know if you've ever heard someone, modern Christians, and if you will, those who try to attack Christianity, will say, Jesus never makes outright claims of deity. Well, here's one right here. And the Jews know it. The Jews know that's what he's doing. So he uses this phrase, come down out of heaven, or a variant of it, throughout all of John chapter 6. So Jesus' human origin, all right, so this is basic Sunday school. Where is Jesus' birthplace? Well, humanly speaking, we would say what? Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Where did he grow up? Nazareth. Those are all human. In other words, those are all earthly origins. But the New Testament says that Jesus, his true origin is where? Heaven. Jesus is eternally the Son of God. And what we're looking at here is the idea of the incarnation. The incarnation can't be removed from Scripture simply by removing chapter 1 of John, which is what, if you ever know, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses do. But here you'll see that Jesus repeats over and over again that he has an origin and it was heaven. Then he takes on humanity and dwells among creation. We've seen that in the prologue. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He, the Logos, was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Logos became what? Flesh. It's all the same thing. So they are very irritated because the Jews know what Jesus is saying. And so, like, even people today believing Jesus only having an earthly origin is problematic with the Scripture. Jesus is the eternal Son, and then he takes on humanity, he dies on the cross, and then he returns back to the Father in glory, which is what the New Testament is teaching. So they have this issue with the incarnation, and in short, it's the eternal divine Son taking on humanity. Okay? This would make for a really good Christmas passage because, again, we have this idea that Jesus was simply born in Jerusalem and grew up in Nazareth, and that's like telling only half the story. Now, moving on here, Jesus is going to deal with the grumblers. Now, a lot of times we paint this picture of Jesus and the image is ourselves. In other words, we cherry-pick passages. Jesus had no problem confronting people who were in error. Here, you'll see where he gives these, for lack of a better term, exhortation to grumblers. What is the very first thing that Jesus says? Stop! Just quit. Quit complaining. Stop all your grumbling. Now, why would he do that? What was the wilderness problem? Or what was the source of most of those problems? Well, if you were to look at Numbers 11, verse 1, the people just wouldn't quit complaining. I mean, no matter what God did, they were like, no, don't like that. And then when we get that, have you ever done that? God, I know when you bring in that new pastor, everything will be just right, and I won't complain again. Then the new pastor comes. Why doesn't he do it like the old pastor? I mean, I'm using that to make a joke, but there's truth in it, isn't it? The idea of we complain about something, and God a lot of times answers that prayer. And then what do we want to do? Lord, take me back to Egypt and let me die there in the desert. I mean, it's just the way God's people are, no matter what. So the first thing he says is stop grumbling. But notice here, and this is, if you weren't with us last week, you might miss this a little bit. Notice verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father draws me. God here, again, we've looked at this a little bit more last week. This here is the idea of God must first work in the heart. God works in the heart, and he must begin drawing a person and must work in their heart. And the more they complained and rejected Jesus' words, guess what happens to their hearts? They just get harder and harder and harder. The more a person resists, rejects, and opposes God's word, the harder their heart gets. That is oftentimes what happens with that. So Jesus says, stop grumbling. The problem with your forefathers is they complained so much that they got to the point where they no longer would even hear what God had to say. They just were outright, no, we're not going to listen and hear it. But then how does God deal with people and how does God draw a person? He does it through his word. God uses his word because his word is like a hammer. It is the only thing that can break through a hard, steel, difficult, stubborn heart. These passages that I have up there, these are the passages that Jesus is alluding to. I think it's more strongly the first one. The second one is more of an allusion, meaning it's a reference to it, but it's not a direct quote. So Isaiah 54, verse 13, as well as Jeremiah 31, 34. Now, I want to draw your attention, though. We're not going to turn there because I want you to look at something with me. Look at verse 45. Jesus goes to the written word. He's not going to anything else. Notice what Jesus is saying. Don't grumble. Don't complain, because what will eventually happen is your heart will be so hard. And God eventually won't be able to work with a stone heart. He begins by working with people's hearts, breaking down the wall that they have. His main tool is the Word of God. And he says, it is written in the prophets. That's a direct quote there. And they shall be all taught of God. This is the Isaiah 54:13. There's a little bit of an allusion to this in Jeremiah 31:34. But notice what the rest of the verse says. Everyone who has heard and done what? Learned from the Lord. Have you ever known someone who has heard what God's Word says only and done nothing with it? There are many people that hear the Word of God. The idea here is taking it into one's heart. It is learning, being open to what the Bible teaches. Hearing and learning pictures a person's heart that is open and teachable to God's Word. If we are not open to what God's Word says, we will never grow in the knowledge of the truth. So Jesus is telling them, quit grumbling, because your forefathers, most of their problems originated there. Most of their problems originated in the human heart, just like today. The human heart is man's problem. God uses the only tool he has, in a sense, to break it, and it's the Word of God. But if a person only hears, in other words, if you just come here and you say, I'm not listening to this, I'm not going to do that, or I'm only going to do the parts that I like, you are resisting and rejecting God and His Word, and eventually your heart will become hardened, and it'll avail nothing. But what happens on the positive, though? What happens to the one who says, you know what, I don't want to be a grumbler. I don't want my heart to be, if you will, hardened, because God has to work in my heart. I'm going to be open to the Word of God. I'm going to listen to what it says. Notice what he says in these verses here. This is verse 46 and 47. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from the Father, or from God, excuse me, he has seen the Father. Notice verse 47, he's repeating this and repeating it. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who what? Believes. When we believe Jesus, take him at his word, regardless of whether or not we understand it, regardless of whether we want to accept what he has to say, in other words, not resisting it, what is the promise? Eternal life and resurrection. It's verse 44. God draws, the person believes, and what happens? You have the promise of the resurrection. This is all what he's been speaking of. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus, they have the promise of eternal life and the hope of the resurrection of the just. So instead of grumbling and arguing about Christ's words, we need to humbly receive God's truth with open hearts. And when we do, what do we have? We have the assurance of eternal life and the resurrection. Now, Jesus in verses 48 through 51 is going to go back to the idea of physical versus spiritual. Jesus is thinking spiritual. The people are still thinking, by and large, not all, in the sense of physical. So let's look at this again, because again, this is all one, if you will, story. But in verse 48, Jesus repeats the I am statement, which is that he is the bread of life. He is the one, when a person intakes Jesus, they receive the promise of eternal life and resurrection. He is the one who sustains, and as we'll see, not just in the temporary, but on into eternity. How long does bread last in your stomach? Well, it depends on your metabolism. But I can guarantee you one thing, it's probably not going to last too long, is it? Because you're going to need more. When you partake and believe in Jesus, he's trying to show them they'll never need to go back and have another, if you will, experience at receiving him. So notice what Jesus does, though. Notice verse 49. I've mentioned this many times. Your fathers, who are the fathers? It's the Jews, so don't get confused. This is why I started off with this. The Gentiles are not in view here. He's not talking to them. He talked to them last week. Here, he's speaking to the Jews, and what he's going to do is essentially do this. If you go back and read Exodus, you're going to see these truths, and then if you look at the passage here in John 6, you're going to see something completely different. Now, let me ask you, in the wilderness, what did the people do? They complained, didn't they? And they also did what? It says in there, they died. So Jesus is beginning to draw them back there, so they complained. The manna, was it helpful? Sure, temporarily. It sustained them till when? Well, till the manna came back. It had to keep going back and back and back. I often think of this a little bit loosely with Hebrews. The old was good, Jesus is better. In other words, best. So everything there was temporary. Now, what would be an example of this? Because you're saying, no, I don't believe that. Well, they had eaten what? A lot of bread. It's the feeding of the 5,000 crowd. They had eaten this bread, and they wanted more. Why? Because the bread did not sustain forever. It's not that the bread is bad. It's just that what Jesus offers is best. I want to put it to you this way. So the manna is being compared to John 6. Look at this with me. Just pay attention to this. It's a simple illustration of what Jesus is doing. So you have a theme: source, nature, purpose, duration, and effect. It's simple. First is Exodus 16 compared to John 6. This is all Jesus is saying. The source of the manna, the source of the bread, where did it come from? Well, they both came from God. Okay? The manna was given by God, and it was given through the means of Moses. What about Jesus? Well, Jesus is better because he himself was sent directly from heaven. So there's this good and then better. What was the nature of the manna? Was it spiritual or physical? Well, that's pretty obvious. It's physical, wasn't it? What is Jesus speaking of? Spiritual. What was the purpose? It was to sustain the people despite or in spite of their grumbling. But what was it supposed to sustain? It was supposed to sustain their physical life. What is Jesus trying to do? He's trying to show them that when they take him, believe in him, receive him into their inner being, he will do what? He will give them, if you will, eternal life. What is the duration? Well, if you don't believe me, go home today and eat your lunch, and let me ask you if you're hungry again by in the morning. It's temporary. What does Jesus give us? Permanent. Permanent satisfaction. It's eternal life. And what is the experience or the effect? Did the Jews die in the wilderness, or did they live forever? That's pretty easy, isn't it? What happens to a child of God that believes in Jesus? They live forever. You don't go to a funeral of a believer thinking, man, they're dead and they're gone forever. What do you think of? Look forward to the resurrection. They're in the presence of God. And that is exactly what Jesus is trying to describe there. But I want us to notice something here. Jesus begins to move to the cross. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread. Do you think there's any equivocation or questioning on who Jesus is claiming to be? No. He's very clear. Notice verse 51, and we begin to see the cross. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. He's just repeating what we've looked at. If anyone eats this bread, which is where he's beginning to move, it's the idea of taking it, he will live forever. Everything we've already talked about. But notice the end. And the bread also which I will what? Give. For the life of this world is my flesh. So what Jesus is speaking of here is he's beginning to point to the cross. Did Jesus go willingly to the cross, or was he dragged? No, he went willingly to the cross. It is the idea of given. Jesus gave his life willingly, and you, when you receive it, he gave it for you. What is that? That's the substitutionary atonement. Jesus is taking Pastor Pace's place, which I could never pay for. And Jesus will give his life on the cross for the penalty of sin. And what happens to those who believe in it? It's very simple. Even at VBS with children, they know this. When a person believes in Jesus by faith alone, Christ alone, apart from any works, what happens to that person? Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and all the promises of God. But you'll notice one thing that Jesus includes to his audience. Is salvation just for the Jews, or would it be something else? No, Jesus would be giving his body on the cross for the whole world. In John, it begins to move from just exclusively Judaism to the fact that salvation would come to the whole world. Has salvation come to the Gentiles? You better hope so, because if not, you're still dead in your sins. Notice what Wiersbe writes here, just in short. Quote, Wiersbe says, "The manna was given to a rebellious people." This was, of course, the manna in the wilderness. "It was the gracious gift of God. All they had to do was stoop and pick it up. If they failed to pick it up, they walked on it. The Lord is not far from any sinner. All the sinner has to do is humbly receive and take the gift God offers," which is still true to this day. Now we move in here, verses 52 through 58. As I was reading this, if you never heard the passage before, you might have been a little taken aback from it. And so I'm going to address this because you have to understand, Jesus is anticipating that there are people who haven't believed this yet. And so he's going to drive this point home. I'm not going to spend too long on the first part, but you'll notice they begin to argue among themselves. What happens? People grumble to God, and when God doesn't do what they want, they begin to grumble among themselves. Now, I won't dwell too long on this because I just am not going to, but you can tell in verse 52, the reaction of the Jews is that they are still thinking in physical terms, aren't they? They're thinking Jesus is speaking of that first point up there. I'm not going to dwell on it because I know some of our audience wouldn't be appropriate. Just go read Deuteronomy 28, 53 through 57. It's a forbidden practice. There are those that believe that's what Jesus is speaking of, and it's clearly not, okay? I won't elaborate on it any more than that. The point I would make to you is this. If what they said was really true, Jesus wouldn't need to correct them. You don't correct someone that you agree with. They were thinking in terms of Jesus being needed to be physically those two items. Now, the other thing I'll point out to you is that there are some people that speak of this as the Lord's Supper or communion. The best way to deal with error is truth. And so we're going to look at mostly what is he saying versus what he's not saying. I'll point this out to you. And you can take it for what it's worth. We're a year away from the institution of communion. Okay? Jesus hasn't instituted communion yet. The other thing, and I will just tell you, this is to me the Achilles heel. My friends, sacraments do not give life to a dead person. Only Jesus Christ can do that. When we observe communion next week, if you have never trusted in Jesus, and you think by taking of the cup of the juice and of the bread that you have somehow entered into eternal life, you are sadly mistaken. Those elements do not produce life, okay? So when you look at this, they're arguing among themselves because they are still thinking in terms of physical and Jesus is thinking of in spiritual. This is not the Lord's Supper. This is not communion. They hadn't even instituted it for at least a year. But I will tell you this, this is the Achilles heel of the whole thing. The sacraments do not, cannot produce eternal life. Only belief in Jesus can do that. And when we observe communion, we observe it because we already have been and have eternal life. But the best way to deal with error is to tell what the truth is. What is the truth of this passage? Well, let's look here. So Jesus has moved into what you would call some, I know some people get a little bit uncomfortable with this. Jesus is in many ways almost like the prophets. The people will not listen, and so he has to, in a sense, go to this extreme to try to get their attention. You know, God's people, sometimes they just will not listen, and so God has to bring a sledgehammer in hopes that they will understand. And this would be a sledgehammer. Notice what he says here. Jesus speaks of his flesh and his blood. It's actually not that hard to understand. First, the idea would be flesh will be analogous to his person. Is there life in the blood or death in the blood? Yep, the Bible says there's life in the blood. So what Jesus is saying is you must receive and take, appropriate my person and my life and make it a part of yourself. Look with me at something here. And you can read this on yourself. I'm going to show you something in a minute. I'm going to try to explain this. This is the way I've always understood it and explained it. Verse 40 is a literal explanation of how one receives eternal life. Verse 51 is a symbolic or metaphorical, but they both teach the same thing. Now, eyes off the scripture for a change, and look up here. It's simple. There's a verse, two verses, two actions, two objects, and two results. The first is literal. Jesus says, if you look and believe in me, that's the action. What is the object of the action? Christ. What does it equal? Eternal life. In verse 54, it's symbolic or it's metaphorical. What does he say? He says, if you eat and drink me, the object, what will you have? It's eternal life. What Jesus is saying here is, in a sense, in verse 40, he gives what you might call a literal explanation. If you look at me and you believe in me, you will receive eternal life. In a symbolic way, if you eat and drink of me, if you partake and receive me, what will you receive? The same thing. It's eternal life. They're both one and the same. One is, verse 40 is literal. Verse 51 would be the metaphorical, if you will, way of describing it. What happens, though, to the person who believes and intakes Jesus? Well, notice what Jesus says in verses 56 through 58. He who eats of my person and drinks of the life that is in my blood, minnows in me. Remember I told you, if you don't get this word, you'll be struggling in John quite a bit. Minnow is the word we use for abide. It means to continue, to remain, to stay, but for how long? Notice what it says. He who partakes of my flesh, partakes of the life that is in my blood, will remain and remains in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread, how long will they live? Forever. He's simply repeating the idea that if you abide in me and remain in me, if you partake of me, you will remain forever. What is he doing? He's just repeating the idea. Faith in Christ, apart from any works, partakes of the person and they receive eternal life and the hope of resurrection. Now, I'm going to read something to you. This is actually me. This is my articulation of it. If you don't like it, just rewind it and delete it. But I did this because, honestly, I thought it was easier if I just wrote it out. Because people have the worst time with this. And then you have all these doctrinal heresies because of this. What is Jesus trying to get across? He's trying to get across faith in Christ apart from works. That is the only means of eternal life and resurrection. But how does he do this? Because he's been talking about bread. Now, how many of you like bread? How many of you eat bread? What if you don't eat it? Read this with me. Imagine a piece of bread on a table. You look at it or perhaps admire the time or ingredients used to make it. But if you never eat it, the bread has no benefit, notice, to your physical body. In a similar way, if all you do is look at Jesus, perhaps admire or know facts about him, it'll never benefit your soul. However, if you look at and believe in him, he will impart to you eternal life and the promise of resurrection. The point of the life, the bread of life discourse is, if all you hear is two parts of me expounding on what it is and you walk away not having partaken of the bread, you will die in your sin and forever be separated from God. But on the other hand, if you believe what is presented, you have eternal life and the hope of resurrection. What's the problem, though? If you pray for rain, don't grumble about the mud. What does that mean? Unbelief and a persistent resistance and rejection of the Word of God, you will miss out on all the promises of God. However, on the other hand, if you see, believe in what Jesus has, you have the offer and the assurance of eternal life. Because Jesus is the bread of life, we need to do more than simply observe Jesus. You need to believe him and receive him. If you walk out that door without doing it, you haven't benefited your soul and it's not been changed. Father, as we look at this passage, we may stumble as the Jews did there, meaning the unbelieving ones. But in many ways, it originates in the heart. Because a lot of times we grumble and we complain and we are showing that we are resisting your word trying to work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage here, we'll be reminded of the idea of bread. Bread is something that is nice and it's neat and pretty on a table, but it has no effect if all it does is sit there. Lord, if all we do is admire the Lord Jesus and his majesty and his brilliance of teaching and all these wonderful miracles and walk out, we have not benefited in the soul and in fact are still separated from him. One must receive and believe like a piece of bread Jesus and partake of him if they hope to ever have eternal life. Father, I pray no one leaves here today by simply admiring some of these teachings about Jesus and the things he does, because they will avail you nothing. And we will still die in our sin and spend eternity separated from you. Only a dead, crucified, risen, exalted Messiah in which we've trusted in will produce eternal life. May that be true of each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.